There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today on this third Sunday of Advent, I think we need to tip our hat to whoever it was in church tradition that decided that we needed a little break from the waiting and watching and preparing that's the main theme of the season of Advent. Because today we take our cue not specifically from our gospel lesson, but from the very first word in our second reading, where Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica to rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. So I don't know about you, but I needed this little break from waiting, watching, and preparing. I'm just about ready for a little joy and rejoicing. And this comes after only 2 weeks of waiting and watching. I don't know if you know this, but the very early church prepared for Christmas much the same way that they prepared for Easter, with 40 days of fasting and penance. 40 days, that's a lot of waiting and watching. So sometime in the 900s, the church decided that this time of preparation needed to be a little shorter. So they shortened it to 4 weeks, and Advent, as we know it today, was born. But wisely, they chose to hang on to taking this break in the middle of Advent to focus on the nearness of Christ and the joy that brings. So in a church year, this particular Sunday is known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is the Latin word, and it means rejoice. Paul uses that word in our second lesson today, and probably even more famously in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." And we're to rejoice because of the next verse. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone, because the Lord is near." So today we take a little vacation from waiting and watching, and let's talk about joy and rejoicing instead. So what do we mean by joy? One thing we know for sure, it's an important theme in the Bible. The word joy in all its forms, joy, joys, joyous, joyously, appears 266 times in the Bible. Add in the verb rejoice and all its forms, and it shows up almost 550 times. Talked about this a little bit in adult Sunday school today. Sometimes we get a little lazy with our language. We sort of come to know the popular understanding of a word instead of the biblical understanding of it. And today we talked about joy and happiness. And sometimes if we're a little lazy with our language, we kind of interchange the two. But we ought to ask ourselves, is there a difference between being joyful and being happy? I can tell you that according to the writers of Scripture, Lily's nodding her head over there, yes, the writers of Scripture would agree with you. There's a big difference. You know that the word happy only appears one time in the New Testament? And if you take joy and joyous and rejoice and all those, that appears over 120 times. Clearly, the writers of the New Testament were a lot more concerned with joy than they were with happiness. So what's the difference? Must be a difference. Well, one thing that came out of some of our discussions in adult Sunday school and from some of my resources is that, you know, whether we're happy or not oftentimes depends on what's happenings around us. Whatever's going on around us is kind of event driven, and it can change on a dime. When I used to commute into San Francisco every day from San Rafael, California, I had to drive across the Golden Gate Bridge. And on a clear day, I'd come out of that tunnel at the top of the Waldo Grade and above the bridge there. And if it was a clear day, you know, you could just see this incredible skyline out in front of you. And then the crystal blue sky and white puffy clouds, sailboats on the bay. This incredible vista would just open up in front of me. And of course, you'd see this massive but beautiful Golden Gate Bridge looming right in front of you. Great orange towers sticking up into the sky, sometimes into the very clouds themselves. It was a view that almost immediately took me to my happy place. But let there be a fender bender on the bridge, and let traffic come to a screeching halt, and all of a sudden that happiness would turn to unhappiness, or maybe even anger. And that's the thing about happiness. It doesn't exist side by side with unhappiness. You're either happy or you're not happy. The pleasure that comes from happiness can be very fleeting. And you don't get to necessarily choose it. You're sort of happy depending on what's going on around you. But it's different with joy. One of my resources defined joy as a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. I really like that definition, because it turns out that joy is an attribute or characteristic of God, and God wants to share that with us. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 65, verse 18, speaks of God rejoicing over His redeemed people, who will be a joy to Him. God imparts joy to the people that He draws to Himself. And if you read through the Psalms, our Psalm today is a perfect example of it. They're just full of references to the joy that comes to God's people. They sing songs of joy. They give shouts of joy to God. And in the New Testament, joy is an important part of those ninefold fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. You know, in this passage, Paul is comparing life that's lived by the works of the flesh to life that's lived according to the fruits of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh include things like, you know, sexual sin, strife, jealousy, anger, those kinds of things. But the state of being that comes by walking with God through Christ and the fruits of the Spirit, whole different ballgame. They include things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul mentions 9 different fruits of the Spirit. And did you notice the order? Joy is second, only behind love. So we had to sum up the difference between joy and happiness. Maybe we could do it this way. Happiness is transitory. It's kind of a state of mind. It's driven by the events going on around us. And happiness and unhappiness, those are mutually exclusive. Joy or joyfulness, on the other hand, is more of a state of being than a state of mind. It's almost a way of life. It's more profound than mere happiness. Joy comes as a gift from God that comes from knowing God and serving God. And I find this very interesting. Unlike happiness, joy can exist side by side with its polar opposite, sorrow. There are lots of examples of that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. They could hardly be described as being happy. But at midnight, in prison, with their feet in stocks, they were singing hymns and praises to God with such joy that God worked a miracle. Scripture says, suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. The jailer was absolutely sure that his life was forfeit now that all these prisoners would be escaping on his watch. And he was just about to fall on his own sword. But Paul called out to him. "Do not harm yourself," he said, "for we are all here." The jailer couldn't believe what he was seeing and almost immediately asked Paul, "What can I do to be like you? What do I have to do to be saved?" Paul shared the gospel of Christ with him, and that night, the jailer and his whole family were baptized. Despite the pain and sorrow of jail that went along with the beatings, Paul and Silas sang songs of joy. And then together with this jailer and his whole household, they all rejoiced after this that new people had come to faith in Christ. You know, maybe we see this side-by-side existence of joy and sorrow even more in the life of Jesus. You know, Isaiah described the Messiah as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we think about that when we think of Jesus on the cross. But then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that for the sake of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and took his seat next to God the Father. Christ endured the agony and sorrow of the cross and grasped the joy that was set before him. Blows my mind to think that for our sakes, Jesus endured both sorrow and was able to grasp joy. And I guess for me, the real good news of this whole biblical understanding of joy is that it's so clearly a reflection of who God is and the lengths God will go to share that joy with us. Maybe there's no better example in Scripture of this than Luke chapter 15. Starting at verse 3, Jesus tells three parables, one right after the other, that give us as good a description of God as we could ever want. And you probably know these stories. The first story is about the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep of the flock to go find the one lost sheep. And he finds it and carries it home on his shoulders, and then calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then just to emphasize this idea of joy again, Jesus ends that story saying, "There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Joy on joy. The shepherd rejoices when the sheep is found, and heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. And then just to make sure that we understand who God is in this second story, it's the story about the woman with the lost coin. She turns her house upside down to find it. And when she finds it, she too calls her neighbors together just to rejoice, to have a party. And Jesus ends this story saying there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. More joy on joy. And of course, I can hardly even tell the story without breaking up over it, but Jesus finishes by telling perhaps the most powerful story in Scripture about the character of God the Father. It's the parable of the lost son. And those of us who've been lost relate to it. And we know the story. The son takes half the family inheritance, blows it on wine, women, and song, goes to a far land, but then has a change of heart and wants to come home. Even before he has a chance to apologize, the father welcomes him back with open arms. And the story ends with the father explaining to the obedient older son, who always did the right thing, why he ought to be coming into the party. He pleads with him to come into the party. He says, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, and now he's found." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is good news that God loves us and that God rejoices when we turn back to him. And there's just absolutely no question that the love of God and joy are connected. But here's even better news than that. We don't have to guess how this great joy applies to us, how we can lay claim to it. In John chapter 15, Jesus explains this all in detail to his disciples. Speaking to the disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus tells them this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love." There's all the talk about the love of God. And then he finishes with this. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Can we even get that? The formula for us to have the joy of Christ himself is for us to love one another. The formula for complete joy in our lives is for us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Real joy, complete joy, doesn't come with a bigger flat screen TV or a larger salary or more friends on Facebook. It comes when, as a community of faith, we can love one another despite our faults and despite our differences. But on this third Sunday of Advent, let's give thanks for the body of believers that is Mountain of Faith. May we always have the courage to invite others into this family of faith, and then love them enough to meet them just wherever they are, but then also love them enough not to leave them where they are. Let's give them a place and a family with whom they can grow in their relationship with God. And then we'll know the joy and the grace and the freedom God gives real followers of Jesus. Amen.